Exodus chapter number 5. There we are. Now you already know the wonderful, lovely, serenading, beautiful voice that you usually hear pumping out of this pulpit is not here today, all right? And so we're dealing with several things. We preached just a few hours ago last night in a preacher's meeting. I didn't help anything. But about halfway through there, all this sinus stuff that had been messing with me the last couple days, it's all my wife's fault. She gave it to me, just so you know, not to blame anybody. But it all's coming to a head here. But God's able, amen? Verse number 1 of Exodus chapter number 5. If you're there with me, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, and afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people go from their works? Get you under your burdens. Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day that the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tell of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them, ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get your own straw. Ultimately what he's saying, get straw where you can find it. Yet not all of your work shall be diminished. In other words, you better keep on doing as much as you've been doing. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. The taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw. The officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today, heretofore? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Oh, while so often and so many times we're unlovely. And Lord, we can say this morning that while we failed you many times, there's never been a time you failed us. And we're grateful for that. Holy Spirit of God, if there's ever been a time I need you, this is that time. We'd ask you, Lord, to guard our lips. Help us to say nothing that does not need to be said, but God, everything that ought to be said. God, that you would give, Lord, a right heart to the hearers. Lord, I pray that when we leave this place today, that we'll leave more than challenged, but God, help us to leave changed. We'll praise you and thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a man that was rushed into the ER. He's suffering a heart attack, or the doctor tells him that he's not going to survive without a heart transplant. Got to have it immediately. There's another doctor who rushes into the room and he says, I got good news. He says, there's two hearts that just became available, so you get to choose which one that you want. He said, one of the hearts belongs to an attorney. The other one belongs to a social worker. The patient begins to think about that. And the doctor says, hang on a minute. He says, and he tells him right off the bat, the patient responds, he says, well, he says, I'll take the attorneys. And the doctor begins to say, well, hang on, don't you want to know a little more about them before you make a decision? The man says, I already know everything I need to know. He said, I know enough. He said, we all know that social workers are bleeding hearts, and the attorneys probably never used his, so I'll take the attorney's heart. The Truth of the matter is, spiritually speaking, every single person under the sound of my voice, including me, has heart problems. Spiritually speaking, our heart is not what it needs to be and what it ought to be and what it could be. The truth is, spiritually speaking, every one of us have problems with our heart. You say, preacher, that's a very bold statement. Well, you see, that's what Jeremiah told us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9. He tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer comes back, how the Lord search the heart. How the Lord search the heart. I try the reins even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. I the Lord search the heart. You've heard people say, no doubt, that maybe you're talking to them, or maybe it's somebody that's decided to live a life in sin and not live by the ways of God. They'll say something like this, well, it's God that's going to judge me. And I think that doesn't bother you. You're not my judge. Don't judge me. God can the only one that can judge me. He said, I, the Lord, search the hearts. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. So you may not know that you have a bad heart, but can I tell you this morning, God does. God knows. And I want to tell you something. If you don't think we have heart problems, just walk into our jailhouses tomorrow. Walk into our courtrooms where sit those who are guilty of murder and those who are guilty of rape and those who are guilty of robbery and all kinds of heinous crimes and other violent crimes. You say, preacher, that's only a certain group of people. All right, let's go then into the divorce courtroom where more than 50% of self-proclaimed Christians, yet here they sit because of an unfaithful spouse, husband or wife, and here they sit because of one another that have been selfish in their own self, and they've decided they no longer want to be married and they want to be free and live however they want, and they just want to go and sow their wild oats, and regardless of the fact it's going to destroy their children, and regardless of the fact it's going to destroy their family, you don't think tonight, this morning, that we have heart problems? Look at the disobedience and the rebellion of our children every single day that you go out into this world, whose parents have loved them and raised them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and tried to give them things that they never had themselves and tried to provide for them in ways that they weren't provided for themselves and trying to give them opportunities that they never had. And yet those same children repay their parents by dishonoring them with a wicked lifestyle and ungodly living and try and cast a bad slight on their name. And, oh, listen, you don't think we have heart problems? Look at the over 60 million abortions that have been performed in America since 1973. Roe versus Wade. And we're still killing over 600,000 a year despite the progress that we've made. Would you say that's all right? Would you say that that's okay? Do you think that that's someone whose heart is right? We're killing 180 babies still per 1,000. That's nearly 20% of all babies that are born. We're killing those babies. And you want to know something else? 60% of the people who have an abortion have at least one other child. How do you do that? How do you look at the face of that kid that you've loved and known and for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years and you know what blessing they've been to your life, and yet God gives you another one just like it and you can kill them? How do you do that? What kind of person would it take to do something like that? You don't think we have heart problems this morning? Every single day, men are falling into the sin of pornography and adultery and fornication. And the sad part is women are too, almost just as fast. Even worse than that, so are preachers and so are pastors and spiritual leaders. Drug addiction, and especially pain pill addiction, is at an all-time high, even among Christians. You don't think we have heart problems, friend? Just look around at this world and the sin that runs rampant throughout our world. Just look around at how far our church has moved, and the church has moved from what God had intended for it to be. Look around at where we are today. The number one killer in America is heart disease. Physically speaking, it's still the number one killer in America today. And you want to know what the most common cause of heart disease is, physically speaking? It's called arteriosclerosis. And what it is it's the hardening of the arteries. the hardening of the arteries. And this hardening of the arteries kills hundreds of thousands of people every single year. But I want to say this morning that spiritually speaking, that same hardening of the heart has cost many people not only their life but also their soul. That same hardening of the heart has cost many Christians the best life that God intended for them to have. I want to speak to you this morning, if God allow me to, on this simple thought, the dangers of a hard heart. The dangers of a hard heart. I want to look this morning at this story, beginning with some of these verses we just read. And I want you to see the downfalls and pitfalls. I want you to see the dangers of a hard heart. Look back with me here in Exodus chapter 2. And the Bible tells us, starting there again, verse number 1. I said 2. Go with me to Exodus chapter 5. I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 5. We're going to look here. The Bible says, Afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? I shall obey his voice, let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and let us go, we pray thee, 3 days into the journey, make a journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord." The Bible tells us, if you jump down, that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. We'll see that over and over. In fact, go to chapter 7 with me, verse number 14. Chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth." That's what happens. You refuse. When you got a hard heart, he refuseth to let the people go. Look at verse number 22 of chapter 7. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Look at chapter 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Look at chapter 8, verse 32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Chapter 9, verse 7. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Pharaoh had a serious heart condition. I want you to know it was one that eventually led to his destruction and led to his death. Let's look at this story and let's learn how tragic this heart condition can be. Look with me first of all this morning at the command. At the command. But first thing I want you to notice back in our text, chapter number 5, the first thing I want you to notice about it is it was a divine command. In verse 1 again, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh," watch what he said, "Thus saith the Lord." This message was not from Moses. This was a message straight from God. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." It was a divine command from a holy God. Listen, this morning, Moses might have been the messenger, but the word that Pharaoh received was the word from God. There's something that every one of us need to understand this morning, and that is, as long as I'm preaching this book right here, you better count it as the very words of God. Amen? As long as we're not leaving the pages of the Scriptures, whether you like it or whether you don't, whether you try to agree with it or not, you better count it not as what Pastor Dixon says, but you better count it as what God said. It is the word of God. When another man of God stands behind this pulpit, whether it be a missionary or an evangelist or someone else, whatever it is they preach, they're God's man for that hour, and you better count it and recognize it as the word of God. This was God's word. It was a divine command. Not only that, notice it was a distinct command. Verse 1 again, he says, "And to where Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Watch what he says. Watch the distinct command. "Let my people go." Let my people go. I'm glad when the Lord gives a command, he's very clear. I'm glad he don't beat around the bush. You don't have to wonder or worry about what he wants you to do. If God has ever spoken to your heart, you already know he's very specific. He puts his finger down right on what he wants you to do, what makes things cloudy regarding the Lord's will, and what muddies the water too often times is our resistance. Because we don't like what he's told us, you say, "Well, I'm just not sure what the will of the Lord is for my life. I'm just not sure what God wants me to do. When you know exactly what he's told you to do, God just hadn't told you something you want to hear. We sit back and hide behind, well, I'm just waiting on God. I'm just waiting on God. Now, maybe God's told you what he wants you to do, who he wants you to be, what part he wants you to play in the ministry. Maybe he's told you what part he wants you to have at Crossroads Baptist Church. Or maybe he's told you even something further than that. He wants you to be a preacher. He wants you to be a missionary. He wants you to be a bus worker. He wants you to be a choir member. He wants you to be a Sunday school teacher. And over again, he's impressed upon your heart the very thing, and yet you're still not doing it. Let's be honest this morning. The reason you're not doing it, it's not because you don't know that God, what his will is. He's been very specific. You just haven't heeded to the word of God. You may fool the pastor, but you'll never fool the master. He knows that you know because he's revealed it to your heart. We see the command. Notice, secondly, the conduct. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, and Pharaoh said, watch this. Watch what he says. What's the conduct of Pharaoh? Who is the Lord? That alone, Brother Wayne, makes my heart skip a beat. Who is the Lord? Pharaoh said. That's his response. The response. In other words, who does he think he is to instruct me? Let me ask you something, child of God. You may not say it verbally, but what is your initial response when the Lord tells you to do something? What is your immediate response when he speaks to your heart about a certain area of your life? Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice? And what I want, listen, who's the Lord that I shall obey his voice? And what I want to tell you something. You might be sitting here saying, oh, I'd never say something like that. I'd never be that disrespectful to the Lord. And while you may never say it with your lips, you say it every time with your life when you refuse to disobey the voice of the Lord and what he's told you to do and how he's told you to live. And God says to Pharaoh, he says, there's something very specific that I'm telling you to do, Pharaoh. Let my people go. Let them go. God didn't beat around the bush. He was very direct. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Boy, he had a wrong response. Can I tell you what our response ought to be every single time the Lord makes a request of you? The Lord makes a request for me. Oh, the very response ought to be every single time, not who is the Lord that I should obey him. Oh, but please hear me. The response ought to be, who am I? Who am I? Who am I that the God of heaven would be interested in little old me? Who am I that he would ask something of me? Who am I that he would want to use me? Sweet psalmist of Israel stood in awe as he cried out, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. Who in the world am I that a God as big as he is will look at somebody such a dead dog such as I? The songwriter got it right when he said, who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, but thine, Lord? Amen. Oh, the answer I may never know, certainly will not, while he ever loved me so. Yet to an old rugged cross he'd still go. For who am I? Oh, our response ought to never be, who is the Lord, but who am I? We see his response. Notice the rebellion. Not just the response, the rebellion. Look at verse 2 again. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice? Watch this. I shall obey his voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord. There's the problem. Then watch this. Neither will I let Israel go. The rebellion. Neither will I let Israel go. Pharaoh just out and out said no. Now, I'm going to tell you one of the reasons he said no. We find the secret to it right before what he just said, I know not the Lord. I wonder about these people who can over and over and over say no to God and it not bother them. You with me this morning? Y'all all right? I know not the Lord, neither will I. Let Israel go. I'm not going to do what you say, Lord. I'm not going to do what you said. And I see people every single week walk into the house of God and hear the word of God. And it seems that they're moved by the Spirit of God and God deals with their heart. And they say no to God. And time again, they walk out of the house of God with their hardened heart. Some of them say no on the matter of salvation. God speaks to their heart and pricks their heart and shows them their need of being saved, and they say no. In 1829, I've told you the story before about George Wilson. In Pennsylvania, he was sentenced to be hanged by a United States court for robbing the mail and for murder. President Andrew Jackson pardoned him, but Wilson refused the pardon. His rejection of the pardon brought up a point of law that had never been raised before, and the president called the Supreme Court to decide how the matter would be decided. Should they release him since he was pardoned, or should they hang him since he refused the pardon? Chief Justice John Marshall gave the following decision. Here's what he said. A pardon is a paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that one under sentence of death would refuse to accept the pardon, but if it is refused, it's no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. And he was hanged. Week after week, God offers a pardon for those who do not know him, those who've never come to him, those who've never genuinely, truly been saved, and yet time and time again that pardon is refused and that pardon is rejected. And God said, I'll set you free, yet people walk out of this place saying no to God's offer. Some people say no to salvation. Oh, but what I see even more is the people that say no to sanctification. You know, the Lord says to you and I this morning, child of God, be ye holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. God demands holiness. He demands a pure life. He's told us to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. And he demands holiness from every one of us. And yet, we walk out of the house of God and say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do this week. We refuse the sanctification. Some people say no on the matter of submission. Whether it be submitting to yourself to the Lord, would be submitting yourself to your spouse, would be submitting yourself to some other authority figure, submitting yourself one to another, something we need to understand. Ultimately, every single one of us are accountable to each other. You understand that? We want to, when we're not doing right, we want to operate outside. And what is, you know, everybody talking about me, that's just none of their business. We're accountable to each other as children of God, as people in his church. You understand that? Y'all with me this morning? Go with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Look at me at verse 13. But exhort, that means encourage one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you, watch the word, be hardened. You might need to encourage somebody for that one reason. Lest any of you be hardened through the, watch this, oh, somebody get a hold of this. Harden how? Through the deceitfulness of sin. When you do not deal with sin, you hear me, you're going to become hardened by it. Every single time. Through the deceitfulness of sin. Then he goes on, verse 14, for we're made partakers of Christ if we hold from the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. The deceitfulness of sin. Harden. Some people say no to service. God says, I have something I want you to do in my kingdom. I want something I want you to do in my ministry. And like Pharaoh, you say no. I want you to be involved in this. I want you to be involved in that. I was talking with somebody just yesterday. We were talking about different things. I've been amazed, and you've probably heard me say it before, throughout the years at the people, and you know, and well, you know, we got this going on, we got that going on, and you know, and I'm thinking, man, you know, I've learned that you want to get something done, call, give it to a busy person, they'll get it done. I've been amazed at the people that you can find time for anything and everything else, but you can't find time to do things for God, to serve in his work. God says, I have something I want you to do. You say, no, not going to do it, Lord. Some people say no to sacrifice. The offering plate passes, and God says, why don't you just give a little something extra this week? Why don't you? I know that you're giving your tithe, and that's a noble thing, although it's a reasonable service. That's really haven't given anything. That's what belongs to God. But this week, won't you just put a little something else in for missions? Should you put something else in for debt retirement or whatever it is that of course, we're trying to do it at the church, and you say, Lord, it's going to cut me short. I won't be able to get my Dunkin' Donuts on Friday. I can't have Starbucks every single morning. Go cut me a little short this week. The offering plate passes. You know what we say? No. No. And we've seen the initial rejection and rebellion. Tyler talked to a guy yesterday who was concerned, I think Chris was with him, concerned that maybe he had committed the unpardonable sin, that he blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And of course, they know that, this, but I was telling them, we was talking about, I said, well, you know, people understand what the blasphemy is, the Holy Spirit is. One, the main thing it is it's when God's convicting you and drawing you, you say no to Him. You say no to Him. And I believe, talking about the offering plate passes and God prompts us to do something, and we say, Lord, I don't have it. I believe that too is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because He's told us to do something and we say no. Continual, notice this. Notice the continual rejection. We've seen the initial rejection. Now watch, he continues. As you continue to read this story, you find here that Pharaoh not only rejected God's word on one occasion, but over and over and over again on several occasions. By the way, it's a slippery slope. Once you start saying no to God, it's a lot easier to say no to Him the next time. Over and over again, that's what you see here. Most of you are familiar with how God sent several signs to Pharaoh, and several brought the plagues upon the land. They are the 10 plagues, and yet each time you see Pharaoh's rejection. The first sign God sent involved the rod of Moses. You know how it became the serpent. You read that in Exodus 7 in verse 13. It says, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. The next sign was water turns into blood. Exodus 7:22, and the magicians in Egypt did so with their enchantments. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Then there was the frogs, you'll remember, that covered the land. And with this plague, Pharaoh said, at first he said he would let the people go, but then after that he changed his mind. Watch this. Exodus 8:15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. The next plague is the lice. God sends the lice to cover the land. And with this plague, even Pharaoh's magicians, even his own magicians that don't even know God, said it was the work of God. Still, Pharaoh rejected God's will. Watch verse 19 of Exodus 8. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Even they knew it was of God. This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Watch the phrase. And he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. These signs and plagues, they were followed by others and others. And there were the flies. There was the death of the cattle and the plague of the boils of man and beast and the hail that smote the land, and etc. More and more came. But each and every time, over and over again, there was a continual disobedience. And over again, Pharaoh's answer was the same from his heart to God. No. No. God could have dealt with Pharaoh immediately. He could have destroyed him right then and there, and he would have been righteous to do so. But God was patient. He gave Pharaoh chance after chance to heed his word and heed his will. Aren't you glad that God's long-suffering? Amen. If he wasn't, many of us would be in hell this morning. Amen. You better be glad that he's long-suffering. If he wasn't, many people this morning would have a messed up life. We see the initial rejection, the continual rejection. Notice we see a consequential rejection. Even though God was patient and gave Pharaoh opportunity after opportunity and chance after chance, child of God, Pharaoh's repeated rejections was not without consequences. Exodus chapter 4, notice it with me. Verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. Now watch this. Don't miss this, okay? Don't let this get you messed up. God, who knows all things and knew all things, knew that Pharaoh would reject his word and would reject his will. God told Moses that his rejections would be a process in which Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. Notice carefully the statement again. God says this, I will harden his heart. Don't ask you something. Was God saying that he would harden the heart of Pharaoh so that Pharaoh would say no? Was God saying here that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh had no choice in the matter? Not for a minute. Because that's contrary to every single thing God says and tells us in his word about men having the freedom to make their own choice. You see, watch this. God being a God who is omnipotent, all-powerful, and a God who's omniscient, all-knowing, God in his foreknowledge already knew that Pharaoh would harden his heart. You don't believe that? Look with me at Exodus chapter 3, verse 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, will not let you go. I'm sure, God said, he knows the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand. Said, I'm sure that he, watch the two words, will not. He's going to harden his heart. Before God ever did a thing, Pharaoh had already made up his mind. Pharaoh's heart had already been hardened, and God knew it. Before Moses ever made the decree, God looked down with an all-seeing eye, and he seen that hard heart of Pharaoh. And what I want you to understand is that rejection is not without consequences. Oh, let me just say to you this morning, you get to choose what you do. You get to choose your sin. You don't get to choose the consequences. It's not without consequence. When a person says no to God time and time and time again, our heart becomes hardened. Does it not bother you? You're not even convicted anymore. When the heart's hardened, it becomes easier and easier to say no, and the heart becomes more and more insensitive to God's word. Somebody said, if you live in a graveyard too long, eventually you stop crying when somebody dies. Become desensitized to it. Doesn't even bother us anymore. I've wondered so throughout the years how people can walk in the house of God and hear preaching and hear that you're a sinner and your sin separates you from God and you're going to die and go to the devil's hell, walk out, smile, shake the preacher's hand, and keep on going in their sin. Because God knows that they've hardened their heart. Your heart becomes calloused. Just like the one that lives in the graveyard, their heart becomes calloused by death. Your heart becomes calloused by the word of God and by the precepts of God. Many of you men, you may remember taking that job that required the use of your hands. And at first, your hands were soft. They'd get all blistered real easy, Brother Jack. But after a little bit of time, those hands become calloused. At a little bit of time, Brother Wayne, it no longer even bothered you anymore. Because those hands were hardened and calloused. Years ago, did heating and air. Of course, we still do it if we have to help people out. But insulation, you know, everybody hates insulation. I hate it too. But you get to the point where it's like you got fiberglass in you all the time, so you don't even notice it. You just ignore it and keep going. Those that work in a printing company, I remember we were doing ventilation in a printing company years ago, and I remember thinking, how in the world do these people work in something like this? I mean, you walk in, about knock you down, the smell, and you talk to them, they're like, I don't even smell it. They got used to it. And we do the same thing with sin. We do the same thing with disobedience to God. The technical term for it this morning is habituation. It would be like developing a tolerance to a drug. That word habituation. You develop a tolerance to a drug from repeated drug use. The American Heritage Dictionary of the English language says this, habituation is the decline of a conditioned response. The decline of your response following repeated exposure to the conditioned stimulus. In other words, the more and more that you come face to face with it, the less your response is. Doesn't even bother you. We read the story, we find moments when Pharaoh's heart was responsive. Notice it with me, chapter 8, verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me. Pharaoh's calling now for the men of God. Now God's finally got his attention. He don't like the consequence. He calls for the men of God, Moses and Aaron. He said, hey, go tell God, ask him, take these frogs away from me and my people, and I'll go ahead and let the people go, that they may do sacrifice on the Lord. Eventually, Pharaoh let the people go after his firstborn had died. I said Pharaoh finally let the people go after his firstborn had died. Let me ask you something this morning. What is it going to take to get you to say yes to God's command? Most of you know my story. And you know that, of course, we knew as a young boy that the Lord wanted me to preach and those things. And we began living lives, had the mortgage company, those things. 2007 years ago, that youth rally, God got me in a corner, wouldn't let me out. God had been working my heart. We were doing everything in the ministry already. We just hadn't fully given it up and walked away from the mortgage business and all that. But you see, one of the things that was the pinnacle and brought me to a place where I finally sold out. My wife began, we had three boys, and she wanted a girl. And we thought we were done with the three boys. I said, honey, God's had three chances. I don't have a girl in me. She said, I've been praying about it. I believe God's going to get us a girl. She's with child. Several months into that, we're at home one night. She begins hemorrhaging. I'll go into all the details. One of the most horrible experiences of my life. We lost that child. Now, praise the Lord, he's given us two since then. God, through that, so broke my heart and burdened my heart. Because I think the next week I'm at that youth rally. I threw my hands up in surrender. I'm asking you this morning, what's it going to take? What are you going to have to lose? Eventually, Pharaoh, he said yes. Okay. Even after that, in his heart, he said no. He said yes from his mouth, but his heart still couldn't say yes. Notice with me verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. The heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. He's let them go. Now the people are leaving. And they said, why have we done this? Why did we let them go from serving us? Pharaoh finally come to the place where he says yes to God, but his heart, please watch this, his heart was so hardened that it pulled him right back into that disobedience. You ever experienced that, being pulled both ways? You know, and you wanted to get to that place, but your heart, you've allowed it to become so hardened that the moment you start trying to do right, you still do wrong. He said yes, but yet his heart said no. You see how dangerous living with a hard heart can be. There are times when I've seen people moved and broken by the word that the Lord had sent them. And I've seen people weep and tremble under conviction, yet the next Sunday they were unmoved. Rejection hardens the heart. It hardens the heart. I don't know about you, but I never want to get to a place where God's word don't speak to me anymore. Amen? Where God's word does not convict me anymore. Where God's word doesn't mean anything anymore. Where God's word doesn't move me to a decision anymore. Reason I think the altar is so important, and sometimes we stress the altar call, is because I know how important it is to stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, to keep those little sins confessed and keep a short account with God. It's so important that we do that, because I'm going to tell you something. If not, it builds up and builds up and builds up, and God can't even get down there to the surface of where it is because there's so much sin. Remember, it says, lest your heart be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Think of a statement found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. Please hear this. Who being past feeling hath given themselves over into lascivious to work all uncleanness and with greediness. Who being past feeling. You're numb to sin. You're numb to disobedience. You're numb to wrong. Who being past feeling. You see that same crowd in Romans chapter 1. Oh yes. God is patient. And his grace is wonderful. Yet when we reject his offer over and over and over again, there's a danger that comes of hardening our heart. I think of Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr was the third vice president of this country. He was reared in a godly home. He had a grandfather that often tried to encourage him to be saved, but Aaron Burr refused to listen. Instead, he wanted nothing to do with God. He expressed his desire that the Lord would leave him alone. Burr went on to achieve a measure of political success in spite of several different disappointments. When he was 48 years old, he killed Alexander Hamilton in a duel. He lived for 32 more years, but that time was very unhappy and he was very unproductive. It was during this time he declared to a group of friends, he said this, 60 years ago I told God, that if he'd leave me alone, I'd leave him alone. And he hasn't bothered me since. The worst thing God could ever do to me or to you is to leave us alone. What about your heart this morning? Listen, the whole world has heart problems, all of us. How are you going to respond this morning? I want you to understand there are certain commands on all of our lives. The number one command is the call to come to God for forgiveness, come to God for salvation, accept the death and punishment of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is payment for your sin, and there are other commands like love the Lord with all your heart, love your brother as yourself, but then there's specific commands that's only for you. Maybe there's something in your life that God wants you to surrender. I fully believe this. I believe the level of your impact of your Christian life is dependent upon the level of your surrender. Y'all didn't get that. The level that the impact that you'll have in your Christian life is dependent upon the level of your surrender. Absolutely. I've experienced that throughout my life. Maybe you've come to a place where you've surrendered this, you've surrendered that, but what God wants you to surrender, you've put up a wall. And we all have our sacred cows, don't we? Lord, I've given this, I've given that, but Lord, you're not touching that. And you said no to God. You've hardened your heart toward that thing. Would you come and say this morning, yes? Would you come and surrender that thing to the Lord so that God can do something with your life? Maybe it's some service, some ministry the Lord wants you to do, wants you to be involved in. He wants you to be involved. He's equipped every one of us in a unique way because he wants us to be involved in his service. God never saved you to sit soaking sour. He never saved you to sit and do nothing. God has a will and a plan for your life. Maybe there's something at this church that you know the Lord wants you to be involved in that, and you'll need to talk to the pastor and find out how you can be involved in that. Maybe it's a thing of sacrifice, and God is asking you to give something sacrificially, whether it be a gift in the offering plate. Maybe it's something completely different than that. Whatever it is this morning, don't harden your heart. You will never, ever, ever lose by being obedient to God. But you hear me. You'll never, ever, ever win by being disobedient. While we stand for prayer this morning, Emily, if you'll come, sing something. The altars are open. You don't need a songbook. You just need to come this morning and do business with God. Stay sensitive.